Last week, I ran into Gaston Michaud and Joe Cassie and Joe's grandson, Gratian, when they and I, along with a colleague of mine, were all at the Museum of Science and Technology on the same day. It's a great museum. And although I had never been there before, the primary reason for my visit last week was to see the temporary exhibit celebrating the genius of Leonardo da Vinci. It's a wonderful exhibit, and if you have not yet had the chance to visit it, I would encourage you to consider doing so before it concludes at the end of the Labor Day weekend. In any case, amongst the myriad artifacts and images and information that are on display as part of this exhibit, I came across a particular quote from Da Vinci that I think in some senses sums up an overarching theme for our scriptures this morning. "I have been impressed," Da Vinci writes, "with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must also apply. Being willing is not enough. We must also do." In our Old Testament reading this morning through the prophet Isaiah, God rebukes the nation of Israel for the emptiness of their sacred offerings and the futility of their sacrifices. And not because such religious ritual in and of itself was improper, but rather because such ritual by itself was worthless and in fact an offense to God. Through the words of Isaiah, God essentially says to Israel, "I've had enough. Enough of your offerings that are not matched by your actions. Enough of your religious show of faith when you don't actually live out your faith by doing what truly matters, by seeking justice, by caring for the oppressed and protecting the widows and the orphans." Or as Da Vinci would put it, "Knowing is not enough. We must also apply what we know. Being willing is not enough. We must also do." Similarly, in our text from the Epistle to the Hebrews this morning, we are reminded that faith must also lead into action. By faith, Abraham heard and obeyed God's call. By faith, he set out, not knowing where God's pathways would lead him. By faith, he both perceived and pursued that city whose architect and builder is God. And so the author of the epistle reminds us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Knowing is not enough. Being willing is not enough. We must apply what we know, and we must be willing to manifest in action that which we believe. Now, for the past few Sundays, we've been reading passages from Luke's Gospel that have been focused on Jesus' teachings about our relationship with material things, about our being distracted by them or having misaligned priorities because of them, about our pursuit of and trust in earthly riches and possessions rather than in the faithfulness and sufficiency of God. And to whatever degree we have taken these passages from Luke's Gospel to heart, I think we would probably all acknowledge that, to some degree at least, these are not particularly comfortable scriptures for us, because they are scriptures that push at the very core of our own tendency to be spiritually risk-averse. Our tendency to place our faith in only those things we can see or count, thereby limiting and investing our hopes towards just the so-called treasures of this earthly realm rather than the kingdom of God. Luke's entire telling of the gospel story pushes us to think outside of our traditional comfort zones, because Luke's vision of what will be in the kingdom of God is not a vision that is measured by the aspirations or the accomplishments of the world's so-called movers and shakers, but rather by God's passion and plan for those who are moved and shaken. And just as surely as these texts from Luke's Gospel have the power to shake us, It is my prayer that they also would have the power to move us. Following on from last week's reading that warned against the dangers of selfishness and greed, our gospel text this morning begins with these pastoral words of Jesus. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But it's what comes next in the text that always seems to hang us up, because Jesus goes on to say, sell your possessions and give alms. Sell your possessions. My heavens. We think we've done a great thing when we've donated a few bags of our old stuff to the community shop, or contributed some groceries to the emergency food center, or raised some money for affordable housing, or assisted in the welcome and settlement of our refugee families. And indeed, we have done great things by supporting these and countless other important and vital ministries of this parish. And so I think we need to be cautious about what Jesus is not saying here. Because I do not believe that Jesus is actually insisting that all of his followers should sell all of their possessions and give away all that they have. To become a burden on their neighbors rather than a blessing for them. We all know from elsewhere in Scripture that even Jesus and his inner circle of disciples had a common purse that they kept, from which they would obviously pay for things that they needed. We also know that Jesus and his disciples visited friends and followers in their private homes to share meals with them and enjoy their hospitality. And on one such visit, in fact, when a woman broke open an expensive bottle of perfume to lavishly anoint Jesus' feet, Jesus actually chastised the disciple who rebuked her for not having sold this costly perfume and given the money to the poor. So in this morning's text, I think it's more likely that Jesus is making the point that it is our relationship with our material possessions that matters and that needs to be attended to. And I think that he identifies the crux of the issue when he underscores that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is unquestionably a connection between our hearts, if you will, and that which we treasure or value. And the difficulty that we are prone to at times is that our relationship with our possessions, or our wanting and desiring after material things, can far too often displace our relationship with God and distract us from wanting and desiring after the spread of God's reign of justice in the world. And it is true that our preoccupation with our possessions can and often does distract us. And it also sometimes gives us a sense of false hope or of empty purpose. And I'm not just referring here to our material possessions, such as our money and our property, but also to all of those other things in life that can enormously fill our time and inordinately focus our attention, including such things as our needless worry and unfounded fear, our near enslavement to social media, our constant quest to be entertained, as well as all of our other unhealthy obsessions and addictions. And I believe that the question that the gospel text is challenging us to ask ourselves is, does our relationship with all of these things enhance or diminish our capacity to engage with God and to pursue God's mission? Is all of this life-giving and illuminating for us, or is it simply distracting and, in a sense, soul-numbing? So maybe in response to these texts, we should start thinking about our relationship with our possessions. Thinking about what it is that we're scrambling to hold on to or to acquire more of. Thinking about how our possessions sometimes get in the way of our ability to realize, to receive, and to respond to the most important possession
that we all already have. And that is the place that is ours and the part to play that we've been given in God's unfolding vision for the world. Today's gospel is not a call to pursue abject poverty in order to gain God's good pleasure. Rather, it's a call to reorder our lives and to recenter them around God and around God's desires instead of around our own possessions and passions. And to give alms literally means to do acts of mercy. It means supporting the various vital ministries of this parish that I spoke of a few moments ago. And it means striving by all other means to be a force for good and for positive change in your relationships with one another and with all of God's children. And Jesus isn't telling his disciples to let go of their possessions, or more precisely, to let go of the power these possessions have over them, and then to do acts of mercy. He isn't telling us to do all of those things in order to gain a place in the kingdom of heaven. It's the other way around. Jesus is reminding the disciples, just as he's reminding us, that we already have that place. That gift is already ours. And the only reason any of us has the ability to do any of this is that we realize, even if only in glimpses, we realize God's enormous love and care for us. That in our better and more centered moments, we truly believe in the deepest places in our hearts that we too are part of God's little flock, loved and treasured so much by God that we've been given a great and tremendous role to play in God's redeeming work in the world. And knowing that is not enough. We must also apply what we know. Being willing is not enough. We must also do. May it be so. May we work to make it so. Amen.